Welcome back to Between the Lines. We hope you enjoyed that break, because we're diving back into the depths of Scripture with more enlightening discussions. Join us now as we continue our journey.
But thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord has sent me. Interesting how you remember when he said, what do you see, Jeremiah? He obviously doesn't have a cup running around to different nations and having them drink. But this is a spiritual thing going on in his mind's eye now that God has opened himself up to these other dimensions of life that are there. And, the Bible alludes to the fact that there are spirits behind the nations of every nation of the world. Mostly bad in the carnal world. And did he cause those spirits to drink from that cup as God handed it to him? That's the only possible explanation, because it's not a carnal thing that we're seeing going on here. I'll say it again. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand. It's Jeremiah taking it right from God's hand. This is a spiritual thing that he's experiencing. And made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. So obviously there's some interaction in the spirit world concerning every demon or principality that stands behind every throne of the nations that God has called out here. And we see that when Daniel was praying earnestly for 3 weeks and God hadn't answered. And all of a sudden an angel appears and said, I was dispatched immediately when your prayers began, but I was taken into custody by the prince of the power of Persia. Now, that's not an earthly king. That was a principality of power, an evil power. He had actually taken hold of this angel and put him in confinement. And the angel said that Michael, the great archangel, had to come and free me so I could come here and fulfill my duty. Oh, why didn't he just appear there in the room with Daniel? It doesn't work like that. There's a porthole, one that we know of. It's on the Temple Mount. And when Jacob had his dream, that's what he's seen. Angels passing to and fro from this life to the spiritual world. Mm-hmm. When they come into this world, they have to come through here. Why do you think Islam wants that piece of property so badly? Mm-hmm. So they can bind spiritual good that's supposed to be going on in this world. They think they can interfere, and they have interfered spiritually. There's a war going on in the spirit realm. This war is still going on in heaven, and it's all spiritual warfare. If we can control the porthole where the angels actually come down and then are dispatched to different areas of this earth, maybe we can win this war. There's so many things between the lines in this amazing book. Verse 18, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, and hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. The amazing thing is, although these principalities and powers and demons fight against God, he ultimately controls them and their actions. You see that. Take this cup and have them drink. They have no choice. They drink of it, and they must follow what is put inside them. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz. Ah, there we see that. Who came from there? That's back in Job's time.
Oh, yeah.
And all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azah, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyrus, and all the kings of Zidon, and all the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan, and Tema, and Buz, and all that are in the outmost corners, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one of another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Interesting. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Drink ye, and be drunken, and spew and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink.
Mm-hmm. Care if you're thirsty or not.
Grab him by the back of the head and force it in his mouth. Yes, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. And I've often wondered about this. God is punishing his people, but he's not, all the other nations that surround, he's not giving them any pass, kind of blaming all of them. And we see a lot of early, and then the Dark Ages came, and you know, all of this can be traced back here if you could just take the time to understand and to read solemnly and figure it all out and put it in a timeline. It's such an enormous task. Verse 30, Therefore prophesy thy against them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. I think we're heading here into the day of the wrath of God. You got to watch Jeremiah and Isaiah both. They jump around so quickly at these little time warps here. And he will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other. There it is, the great day of God's wrath at the end of the tribulation period. The other end of the earth, they shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the earth. And that's interesting, because following the day of God's wrath, when like a quarter of the world's population is wiped out, there is a reflection period for 30 or 40 days. And can you imagine, Jonathan? You're in this world devastated by warfare, and there are corpses lying everywhere. And you're left, if you survive, you're left there to ponder what has mm-hmm. just happened.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
I've actually thought of that, Dave.
You're all alone. The Holy Spirit is not there. Mm-hmm. Can you figure out who this mighty force that came out of the sky was? You thought that God was here on earth with you, and all of a sudden he's been grabbed up and chained up, and all of his armies are wiped out. So he could not have been the Almighty God, but the Word of God has disappeared from the world. The prophets of God are gone. The 144,000 most likely are gone. The Jewish evangelists, you're there to ponder. And God says it's a reflection period for those who are left before the millennial period begins. Because when the millennial period begins, Jesus Christ will usher in a justified law, not this law light that the Jews have always had, where they follow it during the daytime and at night they don't follow it. The law will be administered under a righteous king who will know the thoughts in your mind.
Mm-hmm.
Period of reflection, because it says, when the millennial period begins, Christ will rid the earth of all the remaining evil in the hearts of men. Interesting here how Jeremiah took us right in to the last days of the tribulation. 34, Howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock, ye leaders of the flock, ye pastors. How? Because, getting ready to tell you, for the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished. Ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel. God has said it many times in the past chapters. If you are in a pulpit and you have my name across your jacket on the back, you better be preaching what's coming out of this book. Because if not, I will treat you like a murderer and a thief. And he even went on to say, if you're sitting in the pew listening to someone spout something in my name that's not right, you're going to be punished also because you have this book. You can prove what he's saying is either right or wrong. I give you the book, all of my word. You need, there's not a single time that you go to church and hear a preacher. You should just believe everything that you hear. You need to prove it. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit will make an unsettling sense inside you if something is just not right. Then you need to look into it. You don't just say, oh, Pastor Bob knows what he's doing. Yeah. He obviously has understood the translation more than everyone else.
The cross is right there on his jacket.
Yeah, he's got a cross on his jacket. He's got one on the fish on the back of his car. Yeah, no, you prove everything. I don't care what preacher. I listened to one years ago on the radio, a fellow from Atlanta. Awesome preacher. I love him dearly. And he's preaching his sermon and he says, God never changes his mind. He never changes his mind. Wait a minute there, Charles. The book, he said God's changed his mind many times. And Moses was the reason for a lot of them.
Yeah.
And then Abraham got him to change his mind about a few things. Yeah, I mean, that's a simple thing. And I'm not saying Charles is going to hell for that. That was just a misstatement or quote. But it flickered inside me, and I knew better. But you got to read this book, Christian. You got to read it so you'll know better. You go sit in a church and you've never read this Bible through, you won't know better.
It's dangerous.
Yes, very dangerous. You won't know better. And all of a sudden, you're sitting in a church that makes you feel good. Feel good religion. Tell you, if you don't come out of your church with an earnest feeling of I need to do better sometimes, or a feeling of dread, or a feeling of fear, there's something wrong, because feel good religion is just going to make you feel good about the leisure suit that you wore to church that day. And the fact that you get along with your neighbors, and you guys as a neighborhood, you cleaned up all the trash, and it's just a lovely time in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. No, God says, follow me with all your heart. And if you're not, you should be called out about it. I used to be in a church up in Maryland, and if something was found out by the young lady pastor that one of the parishioners was doing, it normally came from the pulpit during Sunday morning. Absolutely terrifying for the people that it was called out. Right. But and that's the way it used to be, and that's the way it should be.
It's a good example of how it would be to sit before judgment.
Yes.
It's like, you know, you're sitting there going, oh, I hope you don't say it. And then the one thing that you don't want to be said, that's the first thing, in big neon lights.
Oh, like, big time. I mean, I, as a pastor myself, I would call the person aside quietly and begin the discussion, but no, she just spouted out from the from the pulpit.
Yes, sir.
And God forbid you fall asleep in her sermon. And I was in the Army at the time, and I was on desk duty all night one time, and I was sitting in there, and I was starting to doze. I was so sleepy. I'd been up for about 22 hours, and I dozed off for a second. And I snapped awake with this horrible fear that any minute she would walk down there and shake you. She wouldn't call you out. She would walk down there and get your shoulder and shake you. But I snapped awake. But, oh, my God, is she on the way down here? Oh, she didn't see me. But he's, again, here, just like in the last couple of chapters, he's calling out pastors. You better be doing your job. You better be preaching what my word says. Because I am going to treat you like a murderer. And we know what happens to murderers. Thou shalt not murder. You will lose your life. And the shepherds shall have no way to flee. The pastors will have no way to flee. Nor the principal of the flock to escape. Oh, I think he's even included the Pope there, hasn't he?
Yeah. Thrown in the deacons, everybody.
A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord hath spoiled their pasture. and the peaceable habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He hath forsaken his covert as the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. Tell you what, this whole theme here in the last few chapters of Jeremiah has been aimed at pastors and those leading congregations or little church groups or little home Bible studies. You better be preaching the Word of God. It would be better for you not to preach at all than to preach a false narrative of what God's Word says, adding in your own little things. And I just think that this feel-good doctrines that are swarming around in our churches and all this woke garbage that is infiltrating the different denominations. Denominations are bad enough in themselves, dividing the word, dividing the body of God, dividing the body of Christ. But now we have denominations accepting homosexuality and transgenderism.
Bring secular life into the church.
Yes, because the offering plate has been diminishing. Mm-hmm. Hey, pastor, we can pick up a whole nother section into the church just by going along with this.
Yeah, marketing for demographics.
Yes. And, you know, God is the God of love. Mm-hmm. He does love these people. Yes, God does love these people. He hates the sin that they have.
Doesn't like what they do.
And he tells you in this book, if you bring that into your congregation, it will spread like a cancer. Mm-hmm. Back when Israel came into the land of Canaan, they were given instructions. When you see this happening, you see someone worshiping other gods, when you see covetousness, when you see adulterousness, you are to identify it and remove it from the congregation immediately.
As a unit.
Yes, it's up to you, not to, up to your flock leader. It was up to each individual to identify it, bring it to the open, and get it out of the camp, out of the congregation, because it will spread. It does not spread like a carnal disease. It's a spiritual sickness that is very, very contagious. You go and put yourself into those lifestyles. You are in spiritual peril if your spirit man is not in control. You know? Ay, ay, ay. It's a dangerous thing, and it's all listed in here. I mean, all that stuff has been going on from the time of the writing of this book. But it is inflamed now, this transgenderism and flagrant homosexuality. And when the state says that it is normal, that's when God's attention is focused on that nation, America. And God's attention is focused on us now. And like I said, judgment cup is coming. We have one duty left as a nation. And I do believe the special shepherd has been appointed. And God, the book says, in the end days, to the land who's spoiled by rivers, the 3,300 rivers that flow north and south in America, the land of shaven faces, the land that has the people, from a people that is terrible from their inception, from the day that America was founded, we beat the only superpower in the world at the time to become a nation. It's to the hammer of the whole earth, all these things that are described in this book about this one nation. It is America. It has to be. It absolutely has to be. It says, in the end days, a special shepherd will be appointed by God to lead this nation to its final duty, protection of the nation of Israel during an end times battle. And I do believe Donald Trump is that special shepherd. And we are on the precipice of the final days. The tribulation period can begin anytime. The last thing standing in the way was what Donald Trump done during his first period as president. It said the seed of David, the power, the seed of David will in the end days be moved to Jerusalem. Tel Aviv has been the capital since the initialization of the nation of Israel in 1947. Now it's Jerusalem because Donald Trump moved the U.S. embassy there. Every president since Jimmy Carter promised to do that, but none of them had the authority from God to do it. They all had carnal reasons not to, because it was not God's time. Now it's God's time. He says in the last days that would happen. So anything anything can happen. The tribulation can begin anytime. And don't expect that magical yellow school bus rapture to come and get you. Because this book plainly says dozens of places. That will not happen till a little past the midway mark of the tribulation period. And a quarter of the world's population will be dead. Millions of Christians will be martyred. You will see bad things. When you see these signs, run for the hills, the Bible says. Don't even stop and get your coat. If the rapture school bus was coming, it wouldn't say that. It would say, when you see these signs, the rapture is going to take you away any second now. No, it doesn't say that, Pastor. You better open the book. You better find out for yourself before you preach it from the pulpit. Because a great falling away, this book says in 2 Thessalonians, will happen.
And also what it says about the cloak, when you see these things come on the land.
Yeah.
You sell your cloak and buy a sword.
Sell your shirt and buy a sword.
Right. Right.
And that, by saying the shirt, a man would give his shirt. That's the last thing that he has. You know, give everything. Protect yourselves. Because there's going to be a great falling away in the beginning of the tribulation period. And it's because these pastors, some good, some bad, some knowing God's word, but incorrect in their doctrine, God will hold them accountable for that, not with their life, but with rewards. But there are false teachers out there also. God will hold them accountable with their life. There'll be a great falling away of God's people. 2 Thessalonians says it. During tribulation period, because all of these Christians have been told for so many years that the rapture is going to take them away before bad things happen. And it's not true. And when these horrible things start to happen, when persecution starts to happen, when Christianity is something that needs to be kept hidden, they're going to say, this, nothing I've heard is correct, because we should be out of here by now, Jonathan.
Yeah.
Pastor Bob said we'd be snatched out of here. And our dental implants and our clothes would be folded neatly wherever we were sitting.
The dry cleaning angels would come through and fold them all up.
Yeah. What's going on? Maybe nothing Pastor Bob said is true.
Yep.
So why would we even believe in this Jesus? It's probably not true anyway.
All you need is that one little seed of doubt.
Yes.
And then Satan's got a toehold, which
turns
into a foothold.
And what's sad is that doubt came from God's pastors saying a rapture would happen before bad things happen. It's not true, Christian. Prepare yourself for the tribulation, because it's going to begin very soon. Been in Jeremiah today with Jonathan David on WVFF 97.7. And again, I'm out of breath. We'll catch you next time.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of Between the Lines. We hope you've gained a deeper understanding of God's Word and strengthened your faith in Jesus. Tune in again for more spiritual discoveries, 3 p.m. daily with David and Jonathan. Exclusively here on Veterans for Freedom Radio, the Truth in Broadcasting Corporation.